How many of you read Daniel 4 to get ready for today? Okay, a few of you. Next week it's Daniel 5. Figure that one out. We try to put that, look guys, it's on the website each week, what's coming up, and it's on our social media, Facebook, all of that, of what's coming up. It really will help you if you read ahead just the chapter that we're looking at over the next couple of weeks. This week we're doing Daniel chapter number 4. Have you ever wondered why some people choose to learn things the hard way? King Nebuchadnezzar was that type of person. Nothing came easy for him, it seems. He was a perpetual slow learner, especially when it came to spirituality. Are you that kind of person? Usually the reason people tend to learn things the hard way is because of one of the following three reasons. Number one is pride. Perhaps you remember the story of the lion who was very proud. He decided to take a walk one day to demonstrate his majesty over all the other creatures. He strutted his way through the forest until he came upon a big bear. "Who's the king of the jungle, bear?" he roared. And the bear said, "You can't give away the punchline, okay?" And the bear said, "Why, you are mighty lion." And so he continued to strut his stuff on until he found the tiger. "Who's the king of the jungle, tiger?" he roared once more. "Why, you are, great lion." Next he found the elephant. "Who's the king of the jungle, you fat elephant?" the lion roared. And the elephant immediately grabbed the lion by his trunk, spun him around a few times, slammed him to the ground, stepped on him a few times, picked him back up, dunked him in the water, and then threw him up against the tree. The lion staggered to his feet and after a moment got his orientation back and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answers, no reason to get upset." You know, some people, like the mighty lion, are so full of pride they don't even realize it. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very prideful man. He was truly a legend in his own mind. And by every earthly standard, he had every reason to feel that way. Nebuchadnezzar was king of the Babylonian Empire. He was king of Babylon. And he's best known as the king who conquered Judah, the king who destroyed Jerusalem, and the king who carried the Jews captive into Babylon. The prophecies of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the final chapters of Kings and Chronicles all center around the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years, and his empire stretched from what is today Egypt to western Iran, and from modern-day Syria to Arabia, Saudi Arabia. It was the greatest empire of the known world in his day. Babylon itself was an incredible city. It contained two of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the Wall of Babylon, which according to Herodotus was so thick it was enough space on top for a four-horse chariot to turn around. And he constructed many temples and shrines to his various gods as well. Perhaps the most powerful king in all of the world at that time, in his heart he felt no one was stronger. He was secure. He was successful. He was strong. And while Nebuchadnezzar routinely sought advice, he did not always like the advice he received, and therefore he did not always take the advice he was given. And now we come to Daniel chapter 4. Well, it's happened again. This great and mighty king has another strange and terrifying dream. Once again, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put old King Nebi together again. His royal advisors, his court magicians, all failed to decipher the dream for him. And once again, Daniel comes to the rescue with an interpretation from God. An interpretation that perplexed and terrified Daniel. It was one of those things he really did not want to tell the king. It was that bad. Once again, the message has to do with the authority of God. Surprise, surprise, especially considering that the whole book of Daniel is all about God being in control even in the midst of adversity. Now, of course, none of us really needs to hear this again. I mean, after all, none of us are control freaks. None of us go around acting as though we're all high and mighty. None of us is worried about the future. Right? Yeah, right. And that's why Daniel is so relevant. We live in a world where people have more power, more control than any other time in the history of the world. Let me explain. One of the vehicles in our family fleet is a 2007 Wildfire 250 scooter. It's really a motorcycle wannabe. The fiberglass on this thing is so thin, if you lean on it, my insurance premiums go up. It's been in the shop more than it's been on the road. And I'm kind of hoping to get the duct tape people to pay us a promotional endorsement fee to ride it around. It's really a jalopy. Great for doing around town stuff, but a jalopy. And yet, that ugly, ratty scooter has more power, is faster, and provides more mobility than any chariot of any king of Daniel's day. Now extend that idea out to our society as a whole. We go more places, we see more things, we experience longer lives, and in a thousand ways have more control over life than did the most powerful kings of the ancient world. As a society, we truly believe we are on top of the world, that the future lies in our hands. If we don't have answers now, science will come up with a solution in the not-so-distant future. In the overall scheme of things, we think we're pretty hot stuff. And the temptation for demigods such as us is to think that somehow we are in control, which is exactly where King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. What the king said was law. When he passed by, people bowed down. King Nebuchadnezzar was hot stuff. But the dream described in Daniel chapter 4 is aimed at taking him down a notch or two, or three, or four. So God spoke to him in a dream that Daniel would interpret. He dreamed of a giant cosmic tree, under which and in which and through which everything flourished. But one day in the dream, a messenger from heaven came and said, "Cut down the tree and leave only the stump and its roots." Daniel warned the king, "What happened to the tree will one day happen to you." Pride comes before a fall. Nebuchadnezzar is a little slow to get it. He's so caught up in himself, he doesn't take any action. He allowed pride to get in the way. Pride is a major stumbling block in our spiritual lives too. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. It keeps us from hearing and learning what God wants to teach us. Pride. That's number one. Now the second reason people tend to learn things the hard way is procrastination. King Nebuchadnezzar put off taking action until it was too late. When Daniel interpreted the dream, he pointed out to the king, beginning at the end of verse 25, these words. Seven times, that's years in this context, 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone He wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree in its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed or the poor. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. In other words, O great king, there may be a way to avoid this terrible ruin for both you and your kingdom. Sadly, that advice was most appropriate for King Nebuchadnezzar, but he laid it aside for a whole year. Verse 29 in Daniel 4 tells us it's a year later, and the king is out walking around on the roof of his royal palace, and what's he doing? What's he doing, those of you that read it? Yeah, he's bragging. He's boasting about his greatness. He says to himself, look at verse 30, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty hand and power for the glory of my majesty?" Now hold your place there. We'll come back to it. King Nebuchadnezzar is so full of himself that he puts off spiritual priorities. Now what about you? Are you a procrastinator? I suspect we all procrastinate some things now and then, things like paying bills, spending time with our family and getting together with friends and making apologies. Sometimes we feel the pain and the pressure of our procrastination, but there's one thing we never want to procrastinate. We never want to procrastinate spiritual priorities. The price is too high and the pain is too great. Acts chapter 24 records the Apostle Paul being dragged before Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. He was accused of stirring up the people to the point of riots all over the world. Remember that. Felix listened to the charges, and then he listens to Paul's defense. And then Felix dismissed everyone and put Paul in jail with privileges so he could deliberate everything before he gave his judgment. You with me? That's the scene. And then this happens. Acts 24, verse 24 begins. Several days later, remember, he's dismissed everybody. He's heard all the arguments. Paul's in prison. And several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he gave his defense about this charge of stirring up riots all over the world. Is that what it says? No, he didn't defend himself. He listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, here's what he talked about. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Now what's that called? Procrastination. It's funny how a convenient time seems to have never come for Felix. And it's funny how today many keep putting off for another day making the most important decisions of their lives. Some more convenient time. After I finish school, after I graduate college, after I get married, after I pay for the house, after I pay for the boat, when it's convenient, on thee I'll call. You know right from wrong. and you know what God wants you to do, stop putting it off. King Nebuchadnezzar procrastinated making important life changes for a whole year. He put off until tomorrow things he should have been doing today, and as a result, he was driven into the wilderness to live like a wild animal. Pride and procrastination. And number three reason people tend to learn the hard way is position. Now, I guess when you're king of the most powerful nation in the world, it's hard to humble yourself. In Babylon, there were a number of impressive building projects underway. Royal palaces were being built, hanging gardens were established, and the king used his position to advance his own political cause. He was obsessed with the idea of being a monarch. King Nebuchadnezzar was position conscious. He built a vast empire by exploiting and taking advantage of the poor. And so, God confronted the king's preoccupation with self through his troubling dream. As Daniel interprets the dream for the king in verse 27, he advised the king to be merciful to the poor, but sadly, King Nebuchadnezzar made no such effort. King Nebuchadnezzar was not the first, and he won't be the last, to use their position to advance a selfish cause. Do you know who idolized King Nebuchadnezzar? Saddam Hussein. And we know about his life. He ended up living in a hole in the ground out in the middle of nowhere, clutching to a case of money. Sadly, this pattern has repeated itself numerous times in the history of the world. And haven't we all suffered at the mercy of someone who uses their position or their title to lord it over others? Maybe an unpleasant public official or an unsympathetic boss. Maybe a teacher or professor who gives unrealistic assignments. A word to those of you here, and there are many, a word to those of you here who have positions or carry titles. Do not use the power you have to advance your own cause. Use the position and power you have to glorify God and serve others. And believe me, God will take care of you. Don't be position conscious. Be people centered. The position you have is no excuse to take advantage of those who are less fortunate. Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, what? Much shall be required. King Nebuchadnezzar was unable to learn what God wanted him to learn because he was obsessed with this idea of being king. King Nebuchadnezzar was position conscious. He was prideful and a terrible procrastinator. But truth be told, there's a little bit of King Nebuchadnezzar in all of us. As much as we don't like to admit it, there have been times when we suffered from one or all three of these conditions and issues. But the good news is this. You don't have to live like the king. You can live for the King of Kings. You can learn and live God's way. Not everything in life has to be learned the hard way. You can learn God's way. So, quickly as we close, let me share with you how to live and learn God's way. This is what the king didn't do. Number one, humble yourself. You see, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar didn't do. So it was done for him. Remember verse 29 and 30? It's a year later after Daniel's interpretation. He's out on the porch of his great palace and he's boasting about everything around him. Well, look at the next verse, verse 31. Had you hold your finger there, go back to verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You haven't lost it. A foe has not come and defeated you and It's just been taken from you. Because, finish this verse, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Verse 32, you will be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone He wishes. It is not by your power, it is not for your glory, and it is not because you are king. It is because the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone He wishes. Then look at verse 33. Immediately, what was said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. God humbled the king into submission by driving him into the wilderness to live like a wild animal. God is sovereignly in control over all. Acknowledge it or eat grass. A better way than having God humble you is to humble yourself before God. James chapter 4 verse 10 says it plainly and gives you a promise with it. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. The prophet Micah says in 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. It's not like you don't know what God wants you to do. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He asks to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, humility is an attitude, but it's also a lifestyle. When you humble yourself before God, you're saying, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are better and higher than my thoughts. What you want for me is better than what I want for me. And therefore, not my will, but yours be done. That's humility. And if you humble yourself before God, there is no limit to what He can do with you. James 4:6 said, God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Secondly, seek good advice. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had it all wrong. He went to the wrong places for his advice. When a terrifying dream came, he turned to the wrong people for advice. Like before, he called all the self-appointed gurus of his day to interpret it, and once again they struck out. So he finally calls for Daniel, and Daniel gave the king wise and godly advice. Now, where do you get your advice? Because where you get it says a lot about what's important to you. Who's first on your list of advice givers? Oprah? Dr. Phil? Joel Osteen? Social media? I want to challenge you to seek good advice. And always remember, this is a rule of thumb, never take advice from somebody who's more messed up than you are. Seek good advice. Thirdly, have a teachable spirit. You see, God gave Daniel profound insight into deep spiritual things because Daniel was teachable. If you remember from Daniel 1, he resolved from the very beginning, when he lost everything, going into a totally new and unknown, uncertain future, he resolved that he would never defile himself by disobeying God. He was there to ask constantly in an unknown lifestyle, God, what do you want me to do? Are you teachable? Don't you love it when God gives you an aha moment? Any of you have one of those aha moments? And you know it's God talking. God wants to reveal things to you you never thought you could learn. But you first have to be teachable. Examine world history. Examine the history of the church. Examine the history of the United States of America, and you will see people have emerged from the church to impact the world. People of God have turned the world upside down with vision and faith. Some of the greatest leaders, some of the greatest ideas, some of the greatest institutions have come from the church. Many of the men who wrote the Constitution were godly men. Many of the prestigious colleges and universities were started by men and women of God who had a vision for higher education. Many of the hospitals and orphanages were started by Christians who had a burden to show compassion. God's people have changed the world with ideas, vision, and faith. Be a Daniel. Be teachable. Wait for those aha moments. And while you wait, pray for them. Prepare for them. Get ready, because God wants to knock your socks off. And last of all, acknowledge God is in control. Go on and admit you don't know it all. You don't have all the answers. And you are not going to figure it all out for yourself. 7 years have now passed. And finally, King Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes toward heaven in recognition that God is King of the universe. And notice King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 36, his sanity was restored when he acknowledged God was in control. Until you acknowledge and put God in control of your life will always seem out of control. It'll always seem crazy. It'll always seem like you're spinning your wheels, going 100 miles an hour and getting nowhere. He lived 7 years of his life in the wilderness like a wild beast. And finally, he confesses the ultimate rule and reign of the Lord God. We had some great songs about that this morning. Very fitting, guys. Some believe that Nebuchadnezzar experienced a true conversion after this humiliating experience. And we may never know the true extent of his experience with God, but one thing is clear. Nebuchadnezzar's doxology in verse 37 is both revealing and stirring. Now, these are his words, not Daniel's. Verse 37. Now, after all of that, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. If you don't believe me, take the word of the greatest king in the history of his time. Acknowledging God is in control is the beginning of so many good things in our lives. Now, I often hear, and I'm sure you do too, Christian leaders tell what God has been saying to them. In their times of meditation and study and prayer, God speaks to them. And I am amazed as they share those things. He tells them the most profound and eloquent things. And I'm so amazed, because all I ever hear is, "David, get out of my way." Acknowledging God is in control is saying, "Lord, I'm going to move out of the way and let you be God." That's what King Nebuchadnezzar should have done, but he didn't. God had to throw his weight around and make it happen. Why don't you save yourself a lot of grief and acknowledge God for who he really is? Move over. And let God be God in your life. And he'll give you a peace and sanity you never thought possible. You don't have to live and learn the hard way. Humble yourself. Acknowledge God is in control. And yield yourself to his plans. Let Jesus have the last word, okay? For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Stand in awe of that. Father God, this morning, we will acknowledge that you are God, at least with our lips, and down in our hearts. We will lift our voices in praise to you as the King of all kings. We will sing, "You are the one true God." But now, as we leave this place, we're going to have to live a life that speaks a lot louder than our words or our songs. And will our lives tell you and tell the world around us that you are God, that you are sovereign, and that everything you do is right, and all your ways are just. When the world questions, how can a loving God, how can an all-powerful God, how can a God of mercy allow this and that and the other, let us just say, because He's God. And everything He does is right. And most importantly, in my life, help me to drop the pride and the procrastination and the position that exalts me, and to just admit, I know what you want for my life. Stop putting it off. Stop saying I know better. Stop saying at a more convenient time. But today, right now, to say you are God, and I have come to tell you today, not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.